Welcome to the Media Ministries of Metro Bible Church, located in Southlake, Texas. The following message is by our senior pastor, Rodney C. Brown, Jr. For more information, please visit our website at metrobible.org.
Well, back in 1988, before Saturday Night Live got trashy, it actually had a little bit of humor in it. I remember one time Tom Hanks, as a much younger man, was hosting it, and they did a sketch with sort of a Family Feud style theme. And I remember as he embarked upon this sketch, he made a whole lot of people feel a bit uncomfortable. So he walks out on the stage, and it's all dressed up like Family Feud, and they're two families of competitors, and he said, "Welcome to the game show, Jew, not a Jew." You feel the uncomfortability? But it was interesting, because the premise behind it is that there's a whole lot of famous Jewish people who the general public doesn't know they're Jewish because of stage names, or because they were born and raised here. And at the beginning of the sketch, he lays the ground rules. He said, according to Jewish law, quote, anyone whose mother is a Jew is a Jew. So if an individual's father is Gentile, his mother is Jewish, therefore the person is considered a Jew. However, reverse the bloodlines and that person is not a Jew. And so the game show began and he would give a name and you were supposed to hit the buzzer and say Jew or not a Jew. Let me give you a couple examples. We all grew up watching, I think, Little House on the Prairie, right? Michael Landon, Jew or not a Jew? So someone would hit the buzzer and he would say, well, you're right. Michael Landon is Jewish. His birth name is Eugene Horowitz. And so he would go on through the list. Kirk Douglas. Kirk Douglas comes from a Russian Jewish background. His name is Isidore Dembski. Bob Dylan, Robert Zimmerman. Joan Rivers, who seems to get younger with each surgery. Joan Molinsky. And finally, one of today, Winona Ryder, is Laura Horowitz. Now, despite the edginess and the uncomfortability of this, it had some truth to it. It was kind of interesting. And the two truths that were explained were that it's universally accepted that for someone to be Jewish, they must be a child of Jewish parents. And this is usually represented in either a Eastern European, German, or Russian Jewish name. Lineage was the universally accepted requirement to be Jewish. And I'm afraid that if you asked anyone out there, that's what they would agree with. Maybe that's what you think. What was odd and what was strangely missing or strangely absent in this equation is that no one talked about the individual's commitment to a synagogue or how faithfully they celebrated the Passover or the fond memories of their bar mitzvah. You see, none of that was brought into their Jewishness. Well, interestingly enough, Paul is going to play the same game today, but with a much greater level of seriousness. But this time he changes the rules. True Jewishness doesn't come through one's identity, possession of the law, or circumcision, or one rite of passage, but it's going to come through something inward. Rather than focusing on the externals, true Jews are Jewish internally. Let me bring us up to speed because I really want us to continue to have a comprehensive overview of Romans. I really want us by the end of chapter 16 to understand the gospel in all of its fullness. And the best way to do that is to understand the book that presents it most clearly. So let's just take a 5-minute run through. After a very long introduction, Paul is writing, remember, to a mixed congregation in Rome, Jews and Gentiles. And he calls upon them to not waste their life or their message. In fact, that first sermon, The Timeless Truth, let me read it for you. Their call was to, quote, live the life he gave them and proclaim the message that saved them. Live the life he gave them and proclaim the message that saved them. Don't waste your life. I mean, right out of the chute, he is talking to them about living lives of abandon because of this great news of the gospel. And then he spends the next 11 chapters explaining exactly what that message is. In the second part of chapter 1, we get to the theme of the entire book, and I would encourage you briefly to turn there. Chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, if you haven't, circle it, highlight it, dog-ear it, do what Mike Newman does. He writes it on his hand with a pen. Chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, let me read it for us. This is the theme of the entire book. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God, that should be circled, is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. And the theme of Romans, therefore, this book about the good news, the gospel, the theme is the righteousness of God. And so starting in chapter 1, he progresses through and he says, well, if I'm going to talk about the righteousness of God, then I really need to talk about the righteousness that God's righteousness requires him to require. Well, that's a mouthful, isn't it? And so he starts talking about the bad news, condemnation, that God is so holy that in order to have relationship with him, in order to spend eternity with him, perfection is required. His righteousness requires it. In fact, his righteousness requires him to require it. That he's not a respecter of persons. And yet, though we are treasonous in our rebellion, he desires to have a relationship with his children. And so he's going to show you through the book of Romans how that required righteousness is fulfilled outside of ourselves through Jesus Christ. Chapters 1 through 11, it's understanding the righteousness of God. 12 through 16, applying the righteousness of God. So right on the heels of this theme verse, he dives right into this condemnation section. He talks about how though creation screams God's existence and his glory, that all men, apart from Jesus Christ, remember that picture, suppress the truth. That we don't want to believe what our eyes see, and so we say, you know what, I'm going to cover my eyes like a little two-year-old, I'm going to pretend I'm not here, and I'm going to suppress the truth so that I can live like I want. All men do this. And then he progresses into saying, let me show you how all men do this. First of all, the rebel does it. Those who are just put their sin out there and dive headlong into idolatry, homosexuality, these people do it. And as a result, they're going to incur condemnation even now. We talked about the wrath of abandonment. But it's not just the rebel that does it. We learned last week that it's also the self-righteous that do it. We call them the goody-two-shoes of the world. That though the externals show that they may do everything, quote-unquote, righteously, in fact, they're engaging in the same sin as the rebel. Oh, the sin may be actually manifesting itself differently, but principally it's the same. So when they point the finger to that person who is in willful rebellion and adultery, you know, these are the same guys that are looking at porn or lusting after another woman. That in fact, there is no one righteous, no, not one, and that the self-righteous moralizer is just one who internalizes his sin. And he too is condemned. So we saw the rebel, the self-righteous. Guess what we see this week? The Jew. As Paul is talking to this mixed congregation, he is going to explain to these Jews that their lineage, their last names, the possession of the law, the rite of circumcision, none of this is going to make them righteous before God. In fact, they're every bit as condemned as the idolater. This week, we're going to see how those Jews do the very same thing. They suppress the truth. And they will not escape condemnation. True Jewishness is not whose physical child you are, but whose spiritual child you are. True Jewishness shows itself in circumcision of the heart, not the hands. So Paul's going to play this game with us today. And I want to kind of use this edgy metaphor, if you'll allow me to, throughout the sermon. Paul is going to play the game Jew, not a Jew. But he's going to turn those requirements on end. He's going to change things so radically that it's probably going to even rattle us. And as I look out, I see a lot of Anglo-Saxon, Jutes, Germans, Italians. I don't see many Jews, but even this concept will rattle us. So let's play this game with Paul, but with a much more serious tone. The text breaks down just like the name of the game show. Our first point is not a Jew. Our second one is true Jew. And you may just want to make a note. Hopefully by the end of this sermon, prayerfully, we will be able to determine if in fact we are true Jews. And if other people know that without knowing our name. So let's look at point one. Not a Jew. Write down the word qualifications. Paul starts out with a list of universally recognized qualifications, much like Tom Hanks did in the skit. Look at verse 17. But if you bear the name Jew, the name Jew comes from Judah and originally applied to the southern kingdom, specifically Judah and the smaller tribe of Benjamin, when the kingdom was divided upon Solomon's death. But by the time Paul and Christ came on the scene, the term Jew applied to anyone from Jacob's lineage or Jacob's descent. Everyone knows, or it's universally accepted, that to be Jewish, you have to have Jewish parents. So Paul starts out with this, and he's like, hey, if you call yourself a Jew, like everyone knows this, right? So he's listing these qualifications. Write down ethnicity. Paul is assuming, as everyone else does, that to be Jewish, you have to be ethnically Jewish. Look at our second one, and rely upon the law. The second way you're confident that you are a true Jew is that you possess the Torah, or the Hebrew Scriptures, the law, the writings, and the prophets. And one only has to do a cursory reading of the Old Testament to realize that it was written and given to the Jews, that God gave His Word and entrusted this inerrant, inspired Word of God to His chosen people. So automatically for someone, especially imagine if you're Jewish, if someone was to say, are you Jewish? You would say, well, of course, my parents were Jewish. And hey, we know we're Jewish because we possess the Bible. Let's call this one canonicity. So we have ethnicity and canonicity. Keep going, verse 17. And boast in God, and know His will, and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law. We know this as Christians, that possession of the truth of the Bible, it's too good to keep quiet, right? You got to tell others about it. It changes your worldview, your thinking, the grid with which you look at things. It gives you an appreciation of who God is, and you boast in God. And that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. Psalm 27 says, some boast in chariots, some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. That with this truth, we approve the things that are essential. That's discernment. I was talking to someone last week as they were leaving, and they gave me, I think, what is one of the most encouraging compliments someone could give a pastor. They said, sitting under your teaching has given me discernment. Now when I listen to something, maybe a teacher on the radio, or I hear someone talk about the Bible, I can determine that which is truth and that which is off. And it has given me great confidence in the Word of God. That phrase, approving the things that are essential, that's a very similar phrase used in Philippians 1:9. Paul's writing to the church in Philippi, and he says, in this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. So let's call this third one capacity. In Paul putting forth these ground rules to determine who's a true Jew, he says, well, everyone knows it's because of ethnicity. It's because you possess the law, canonicity. And it's because you take that law and you have an understanding of it, you have discernment, you have capacity. But there's one more. Verse 19, and are confident that you're a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, and having the law, the embodiment of knowledge and the truth. It's then taking that knowledge and not only discerning things, but passing along that discernment through teaching, through instruction, through shepherding, through guidance. I wrote down the word authority. The possession of this divine knowledge gives you not only the ability, but the responsibility to guide others who cannot see, who are lost, or who are just plain ignorant. This gift sets you apart from the rest of the world. The Jews, as compared to the rest of the world, of the Gentiles, knew that they not only contained the truth of God's word, but in containing it and understanding it, it gave them the ability to see things that the rest of the world could not see. Now, that's a good thing, but that could also produce what in them? Pride, right? A boastfulness. So we could sum up these qualifications by saying that you're Jewish if you were born Jewish and you possessed the word of God. That's what will make a true Jew. Or does it? And this is where Paul starts to create some doubts in people's minds. You've assumed that these gifts from God, and that's what they are, these aren't things that they had earned, right? Their Jewishness, being born in this ethnicity of this bloodline, is a gift from God. The Torah is a gift from God. The understanding of it, the discernment and the teaching, those are gifts from God. Are we to be boastful when we are given gifts? No. So Paul says, maybe this doesn't make you a true Jew. So watch what he does. In this next section, he's going to take these benefits, okay, that are described in terms of heredity and privilege, and he's going to say, hey, you know what? There's supposed to be responsibility with that. We would quit it this way. It's like you ever had a friend who brags? Maybe they don't do it overtly, but in everything they do and say and inflection of their voice, brags about being rich. And yet you know, and they know that you know, that they never earned a dime of this money, that it's daddy's money. And to add insult to injury, not only has daddy given them all this inheritance, but they've never done anything worthwhile with it. And so for them to brag about their wealth, well, it's just almost insulting. It's the emperor that has no clothes. How do you brag about wealth that you did nothing to earn or that you haven't even used in a responsible manner? So now, watch what Paul does to explain this disconnectedness. He starts by saying, you therefore, do you teach another? You, verse 20, 21, you who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? You who say that you should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? And what he's doing here is he's saying, hey, you've been given all these wonderful benefits, not for yourself. The Jews were to be, finish this with me, a light unto the Gentiles or to the world, right? That was the whole purpose of being marked out beforehand, of God setting his affection upon the Jews, of giving them the word of God. Isaiah 42:6 says, I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light unto the nations. Why? Verse 7 says it. To open the blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from prison. They were the ones that the world was to look on and say, you know what? Those funny people that wear the little yarmulkes, and maybe they all have beards, and they all do some unusual things. There's something unusual about them. In fact, they are changed in such a way that it must be supernatural. And the Gentiles were to give God the glory. They were supposed to be so attracted to these people who had a covenant with Yahweh that they would want to become Jewish. They would want to become Yahweh worshipers. And yet they hadn't done it. Paul is essentially saying, starting in verse 21, he says, okay, if we're going to play this game, Jew, not a Jew, and we're going to go by your qualifications, let's see how you measure up to these qualifications. So starting in verse 21, he goes from qualifications to now questions. Write down that word, questions. Let me read verse 21 again just to kind of help us understand. You therefore who teach another, do you teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? This is what's called a diatribe style. And it's where you make your point in a one-way conversation by creating someone who you're talking to and asking them rhetorical questions based upon the argument. Kids, do you know what I mean by when I say rhetorical questions? Okay, it's when your mother says, "Do I look like the maid?" She's not expecting an answer, is she, right? Paul's not expecting an answer here. He's drilling them down pretty hard. You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? Now, commentators are at odds as to what this last one means. But it's probably safe to say that the Jews, while detesting idolatry and wanting to have nothing to do with it, probably treated their own temple with a fair amount of sacrilege. And this would fit with Christ clearing the temple, saying that they had turned the house of God into a den of thieves. So they were doing the very thing. They may not have been worshiping gold and silver and wood idols, but they had turned the worship of God into idolatry. Paul is basically saying, let's see if your name, Jew, matches your identity. Verse 23, you who boast in the law through your breaking of the law, do you dishonor God? And then he sums it up in verse 24. He says, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. He's saying, you know what? I've just gone, starting in the middle of chapter 1, I've just explained about how these rebels, these idolaters, and you know, those who are criminals and disobedient to parents and homosexuals, you know how they are all condemned and you guys were rah-rah. And then, you know, last week I got to the point about, you know, how these self-righteous hypocrites, they too are condemned and you Jews are like, rah-rah, I get it. I agree with that. That's good stuff. But now I'm talking about you as Jews who are trusting in things that you have been given, your heredity, a sign of the covenant, your circumcision, a possession of the law, things that have been given to you. And so for you to call yourself Jew and it only meaning a nationality, you're missing the entire point. Are you practicing what your name is? I mean, I don't have to go very far. You can already see these parallels with us as Christians, can't you? We are a covenant people of God. We have had God set his affection upon us. We are set apart from the world. We represent him. Well, we are not Jewish. We are Christians. That means little Christs. We are to be an ambassador to the nations, a light to the world. Let me reread those few verses and insert our names. Starting in verse 17, but if you bear the name Christian and rely upon the Bible and go to church and know your doctrine and discern between the good and the bad and are confident that you are missional and a good teacher to the less mature, then, well, you can fill in the blank, right? But let me do a few for us. Then, if you preach purity, do you practice it? If you speak the word of God, then do unwholesome words proceed from your mouth? If you teach that lying is wrong, do you let your yes be yes and your no be no? If you hold others accountable, do you hold yourself accountable? Or do you allow yourself to be held accountable? If you love Jesus, do you then tell others about Him? C.H. Spurgeon used to say it this way, there must be harmony between the life and the profession. A Christian professes to renounce sin, and if he does not do so, by his very name, he is an imposter. Basically, Paul is saying that the way we behave, for a Jew to say, I am a child of God, for a Christian to say, I am a child of God, reflects directly upon our Lord. So let's sum this not a Jew section with a paraphrase from Paul. Not inspired, mind you, but let's just give it a shot. Paul is saying to us today, timeless truth, I don't care about your ESV study Bible or how much doctrine you know. Without obedience to that book, without a changed life, you are, and it's as if he's putting his hands on the buzzer, not a Jew, not a true Jew. You may have the birth certificate, but you don't have the heart change. He says, I don't care who your mama is, and I don't care what your daddy's name is. According to Scripture, a true Jew is something different. Let's look at our second point, true Jew. Verse 25, for indeed circumcision is of value if you practice the law. Now, don't get too caught up in that circumcision there. I think what Paul is doing, we're going to get into it, but I think what he's saying is, I've been talking about what constitutes Jewishness. And so it's as if he is saying, for indeed being a Jew is of value. Because for someone to be circumcised, it was a sign of the covenant. They were saying they were Jewish. So he's making this connection here. But if you're a transgressor of the law, your circumcision, your Jewishness has become uncircumcision. Circumcision, if you look in Genesis 17, or you want to go back and hear that sermon at some point, was a sign of the covenant. It was God saying, you are mine. And by this sign, people will know that you are mine and you can trust that I will do what I've promised to do. It's both a privilege and an obligation. It's a sign of the old covenant. Now, we talked 2 weeks ago about the ordinances. Those are a sign of the new covenant. What are they? Baptism and the Lord's table. So if we were to contemporize this, we would say, if you get baptized, you're professing your faith in Jesus Christ and your identity with the people of God, and then every other week you're partaking of the Lord's table and saying, if that was I do, this is saying I continue, I'm committed to following you, Jesus Christ. That's only of value if you live like who you say you are. Both of those things scream every time, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Christ. If a complete lost person was to walk in here and he was to see someone get baptized or see someone partake of the Lord's table, if he understood nothing else, he would understand that that was a symbol that they are a Christian. And so when we partake of those ordinances, it's as if God is saying through the drinking of the cup or through the baptism that you are mine and I will do what I've promised to do. So if we were to go back and look at that again, and say, for indeed circumcision is of value if, he's basically saying that the sign is only as good as the action. So to get baptized and live like a pagan is to undo your baptism. I'll go a step further. To get baptized and live like someone who is rebelling against God is to not only undo your baptism, it is to make your baptism say just the opposite. Because it's so disconnected, it's so detestable. That's what Paul's saying here. You claim to be a Jew, you got circumcised, but if you live like a Gentile, then guess what? The very sign you wear upon your body that says you are a child of God is not only worthless, now it screams just the opposite. You see, to be an uncircumcised male, according to a Jew, was to scream paganism. It was to scream, I live for myself. I live in idolatry. I hate the God of the universe. That's why it was so connected. So now understanding all that, let me read verse 25 again, because it's what's going to depend upon the rest of the text. For indeed, being an ethnic Jew who possesses the law is valuable if you actually do what the law says. But if you don't practice the law, if you're not obedient, it'd make a hill of beans what physical sign you wear upon your body. In fact, that symbol may as well be just a pagan one. Let me explain it this way, okay? It's like me, and don't laugh, getting a tattoo that says rock star, all right? Changing my name, and I know I'm dating myself, to Eddie Van Halen, and going out and spending $2,500 on a Fender Stratocaster. That's a really nice guitar. Does that tattoo, does my changed name, does the possession of that guitar make me a rock star? Now pause, okay? Look at me here, all right? Of course not. Only if I can actually play the guitar and if people actually come to hear me, would that make me a rock star? But the possession of those things, whether it's a name or a sign upon my body or having the right guitar, that in no way makes me a rock star. Okay, it was just hypothetical. I really don't have one of those tattoos, okay? So you can imagine what a punch in the gut this is to the Jews. Now, remember who's saying this. This is not a Gentile. This is Saul Paulus of Tarshish. Verse 35, Paul, who was circumcised, Paul, who was circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Really, you know, when the first king came from the line of Benjamin. A Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, a guy who spoke Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek, and probably Latin, who probably knew the whole of the Old Testament by heart. Some Pharisees did. A guy whose ethnicity was well intact, whose canonicity possessed the law and understood it. With regards to authority, he was trained by Gamaliel to teach it. Right? But something was missing. Let me read to you from Philippians 3. He had all those qualifications that we talked about. Verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Paul was a true Jew, right? And so he is able to say, hey, those things that you guys are counting on for your Jewishness, if they're apart from obedience, he talks about in Romans 6, becoming obedient from the heart. That's the way Paul describes salvation. That's the way each and every one of us were saved here. We became obedient from the heart. We were saved by grace through faith, but that faith moves. And we said, I'm no longer going to serve myself. I'm going to bow the knee in repentance and follow Christ. And we became obedient from the heart. Paul is saying being a true Jew is not about the externals. It's about the internals. Now watch this. He's going to progressively frustrate these Jews and take them to the cross. Verse 26. So therefore, if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Well, it's like, oh, now Paul, you're going too far. A lot of Jews could realize and agree with, hey, you know what? I know we need to practice what we preach. Paul, good point. Real bad delivery, Paul, but good point, okay? What they couldn't handle is the fact that someone uncircumcised would be regarded as a child of God. Oh, they might believe that they're saved by faith, but they would expect them to come in line with this. And so to be talking to Jews and say, yeah, a Gentile who is a Christ follower but doesn't become a Jew, he is actually what God is looking for. God cares much more about a spiritual circumcision rather than a physical one. Verse 27, and he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you? Oh, that just blew the Jews' mind because they thought of themselves judging the pagan Gentiles in eternity. What Paul is really saying is that the uncircumcised Gentile who is neither born Jew nor possessed the law but comes to faith in Jesus Christ is saved. but a circumcised Jew who possesses the law and has a lot of scripture memory, but has never bowed the knee in repentance, is lost. Now we look around and we're like, yeah, we got it. But do we? Because if you separate the whole Jewishness thing and you applied Christian to all this, how many of us, if we had to give a testimony today, would talk about growing up in a church home, would talk about when we got baptized, would talk about how our grandmother influenced us and she was a wonderful believer, how dad was a deacon, blah, 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 but couldn't articulate the gospel? In fact, how many of us are relying on externals instead of internals? It's an inner heart issue, not an outward sign issue. Watch it all come together in verse 28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. Verse 29, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. A true Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is not of the hands, it is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. People may throw out and say, you know what, Metro's legalistic. Y'all got a lot of accountability and, you know, rules. Baloney. We are not. But we are passionate about pursuit of holiness. We are passionate about an inner heart change that results in praise and glory and outer obedience. If we were interested in legalistic external obedience, we would go around ticking boxes. Don't do this. Don't see this movie. Don't drink this. Don't dance or chew or go with girls that do. You know what I mean? Okay? Paul, Jesus Christ, and hopefully Metro Bible is interested about a circumcision of the heart. Because we all stand condemned. Let me describe it this way. Imagine you go to the doctor. You're 35 years of age, okay? For some of us, that's a good thing. For others of us, we got a few years to go. The doctor says, you know, despite your age, you have the body of a 90-year-old. Now, this illustration only works because Sophia's not here today, okay? Who's 95. And I'd have to really change it. I don't know how many more years I could go because she's in such great health. But you're 35 years old, and he says, you've got the body of a 90-year-old because you've got a bad ticker. And that heart cannot be repaired. Now, how many of us would go out and take our life savings and get, you know, a facelift, silicon implants, a brow lift, a nip here, a tuck there, with the hopes of reducing our chronological age, our biological age? Well, that's crazy. We would take everything we had and we would put ourselves on the list to look for a donor to get a heart transplant. And that is what Paul is saying here. He's saying we are all dying. We are all nearing death. We are all condemned. The only way to change that is through a heart transplant. It's not through identity. It's through surgery. Anything else is like rearranging furniture on the Titanic. It's a waste of time. Now, this is not a new concept. I want to read you a couple passages because I really want to let the Word of God change our thinking on this. I can't convince you. Listen to what the Lord tells Israel in Jeremiah. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskins of your heart. Men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, or else my wrath will go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. No outward symbol, no ancestral heritage, no growing up in a Christian home, no counting on your baptism, no doing good works will help you avoid condemnation. Deuteronomy 10:16. So God says, circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. Let me sum this up for us. The Jews weren't ignorant about this. They knew this day would come. They knew that there was going to be a new covenant one day and that God would circumcise the hearts of his people. What they didn't understand is that is the requirement for salvation. And what they certainly didn't understand is that the Gentiles were going to be recipients of that circumcised heart. So write down this, and you can look it up for homework, Jeremiah chapter 31. Behold, the days are coming, declare the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. Verse 33, but this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. No one will escape condemnation. Not the idolatrous rebel, not the self-righteous goody-two-shoes, and certainly not the Jew. Or we might say, certainly not the Christian who is all about externals, or Christian in name only. But Christ is the good news. He's paid that condemnation. And let me just speak to those who are lost among us. If you're here today and you are trusting in something other than Jesus Christ and His work on the cross, if you're trusting in anything innate within yourself or anything you've done, you are condemned, as we all here were. Let me encourage you to quit suppressing the truth today, to bow the knee and your heart in repentance and place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's not a magical prayer. You can come see me afterwards. I'd be glad to tell you how to do it. But it is a heart change. For the rest of us, who I trust have been circumcised from the heart, what are we supposed to get out of this practically? This is a great gospel message, but does it apply to us for day-to-day living? I think it does. For those of us who have been circumcised from the heart, it would still behoove us to ask ourselves, are we assuming that the benefits, the wonderful benefits that God has given us, are in turn our gifts to Him? Or, if heart obedience is what the Lord really wants, are we living to obey Him? My challenge for us this week is to start anticipating the application we're going to see in chapter 12. And I'll close with this. Chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. For those of us with a circumcised heart, let's let our gifts to Him be a sacrificial body.
Thank you for listening to today's sermon. If you would like to hear more messages from Metro, please visit our website at metrobible.org.